Ken and Lois are really special to us. They've retired about three times. They're going to tell us the story from their memories and the things that have happened. And Ken, you're precious. Lois, we love you. Father, we thank you for this couple. Lord, you have called them to a ministry in this city and this nation. Lord, I thank you. They have been faithful to walk the path you've set before them. And Lord, we celebrate with them this morning as they look back over 50 years of what you've done, the ups and the downs, the fun and the sadness. And Lord, I pray that as they share this morning, we will capture some of their excitement, some of their heart of what you're doing here and where you're going to take us in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
We didn't want to just do a history, and it's certainly not a biography. But here's what we discovered as we went through the history, because God's acts are contained in history. If you look in the Bible, you'll find that his actions are contained in history. And so many of us have an amazing record in our lives of what God has done, of those amazing interventions. If you have ever been faced with death, the fact that you're here gives testimony to the fact that to the Lord belong escapes from death. If you're young and you're wondering about your path ahead, we can tell you from our experience that God has a path for you to walk. And as our friend Barry Boucher says, he has fallen into the will of God oftener than he has pursued it. And this is what we want to share with you. We don't want to tell you about any programs or events or strategies. We want to tell you about those situations in which, except the Lord had intervened, we would have perished. We would have perished as individuals. We would have perished as a congregation. And so when we look at it, Lois and I agreed as we were rehearsing this, that we want to say, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The other thing that I've noticed as we've gone through all this are the occasions in which I have failed so significantly. Just, oh man, how could I have been so stupid? Yet people were there to pick me up, put me on my feet, give me a kick in the butt, and say, it ain't over, and you can't say the rest of that anymore. That is not politically correct. So it ain't over till it's over. And so there are so many of you here who have been part of that. You've been part of our lives. You've been part of propping up the situations that we're developing and contributing your strength, your finances, your talents, your prayers in so many different ways. And without you, we would not be celebrating this day. So when I've said all that, I'm going to let Lois start. But the first picture that you have here is of 1311 Pinecrest Road. In 1965, well, I came first to Ottawa. And Queensway West Baptist Church, who was there in those days? Queensway West Baptist Church. Come on, put your hand up higher. And Bob and Lois and Keith, Nancy's not here. But we met in this little house. The people that had founded the church had renovated it. And you'll see in this my name on the sign. I don't know, you have obviously had milestones in your career where you've been training and training and training. I'd been in Christian leadership since I was in high school, and so then to seminary, and to finally wind up in this church. So that was 1965, and that's where we started. But there's a backstory to that that is very interesting, and Lois is going to tell you about that.
I think you will see how the Lord prepared the way before us as we go through this, because he was so faithful, and we didn't realize some of the things that he did in the background of our lives that had such an influence for the future. And one of those was when we were engaged in 1964, Ken was asked to be the youth pastor in his last year of seminary at Milton Baptist Church. And the pastor there was a real man of God. We loved to hear him preach. He was just the real deal. And he had experienced something in his prayer life that he didn't understand, because he loved to be with the Lord, he loved his presence, and he loved to pray. And when he was praying, he began to speak in a different language, one that he had never known. He had three languages at the time. And so anyway, he heard about a meeting coming to Hamilton. Of course, in those days, it was early days of the charismatic renewal. It was very early on. And the speaker was Harold Bredesen. We didn't know anything about Harold, anything about the charismatic renewal or anything. We just went to that meeting. And when we heard Harold speaking, it was about the presence of God in your life, about knowing where he was leading you and going like a leaf on the wind that he was blowing. It just rang so true in my spirit that that was the way I wanted to live my life. So very simply, Harold just came along and prayed for each person to receive the Holy Spirit. And we were sitting in chairs in the front row because we wanted to be there for him to pray. And we were both touched in different ways by the Spirit that day. With me, it was a vision of the Lord. And I've never experienced anything so beautiful. Never experienced anything like that in my life again, except in moments of his presence when you see him. But this was so spectacular. Anyway, I began to speak in tongues. In all our lives, we'd been taught that the gifts did not exist, that we were not supposed to experience these things, that they had ended with the New Testament. And it was programmed into us really deeply. I guess I didn't know that that had happened. Ken heard me. Otherwise, I would not even have known I spoke in tongues, because I was so entranced with this vision of the Lord. So he also touched Ken, but differently. He was grinning from then on. No one knew what had happened to him. They kept asking him, "Why are you smiling all the time?" Anyway, so part of the story is that Harold Bredesen was very key in the whole charismatic renewal. He was pastoring a church, and Pat Robertson was his assistant for a time, the founder of CBN, which most of you have watched and know about. So in those years, he was a key influencer in the universities of the states and churches, historic churches, denominations, and so on, where the Spirit visited in that time. Anyway, we had a meeting after that Saturday meeting on a Sunday evening, and it was just beautiful. The people were just completely lost, praising the Lord and in his presence. I don't remember anything about what Harold said, but anyway, I had been sick, and I was teaching at the time, and I wasn't able to go to school or teach. And one of the elders of the Milton Baptist Church and the pastor, anyway, I think there were four people involved, but we joined hands and they prayed for my healing. And again, I wasn't aware of this. I just knew this power of God came through all of us, and it was an incredible moment. And I was healed and went to the doctor that week and had the evidence that I was healed. Wow.
And that meeting was my first encounter with crazy charismatics, because this one guy came to pray for me, and when I didn't respond as he desired, all of a sudden he shouted, "Demon of doubt, get out!" So, anyway, it didn't work. Now, just in the background, I had served as an intern in Snowden Baptist Church that Nelson and Lorna know about in Montreal, in the summer of 1964. And it was in that spring that we had experienced the Holy Spirit. Then I went to Snowden Baptist Church. Snowden Baptist Church was pastored by a man named Ellard Corbett, beautiful man of God, tremendous evangelist. When he preached, the conviction just came on the congregation. Queensway West Baptist Church had asked him to come to be the pastor there. And he had declined because he had not been at Snowden very long. But he said, the student that I had working with me last summer is graduating. I suggest that you call him. So they called the seminary and asked for me, and I responded. And I didn't want to move too far from home because my mom was alone, and I was the last child at home. So it turned out that when I went to preach, as Baptists do, you go and you preach for a call, and if the congregation's happy with you after two or three times, then they invite you to come to be the pastor. And so when I went, I discovered that two of the men on the board had known my family from Toronto and had gone to seminary with my sister and brother-in-law. Now, isn't that a setup? So how do you get a senior student in a cessationist seminary to go to a charismatic meeting? You have the pastor who he's responsible to speak in tongues when he's worshiping the Lord by himself in his room, and then drag you off to hear Harold Bredesen at a full gospel businessman's meeting. That was not us. It was not planned. I'm not responsible. How do you get called to a church where two of the members of the board have known your family for 10 or 15 years or more, and where you already have some degree of acceptance? It wasn't me. But the Lord's hand was on our lives in ways that we had no idea about. So we married in July of 1965. But shortly after that, one of our longtime friends, Steve Bell, he's still a pastor in the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches, a dear friend, he came to see us, and he wanted to go and drive around the area that we were ministering in at Queensway West. And we drove around, and he specifically was always forward-looking, and he was thinking, Lord, where are these people going to build a church? Because we were meeting in this little house, and we were full and growing, and we sat on, I don't know if any of you remember, Baseline Road and Pinecrest Road beside the cemetery. There was a jog there. It was just a little two-lane road, gravel shoulders. And Steve and I pulled over on the southwest corner on the gravel at Pinecrest and Baseline and started to pray. And Steve, I don't know how cessationist he is, but he said, had you considered approaching the cemetery to see if they would sell you a lot? And I said, no, I hadn't thought of that. So after Steve went back home, I went over and talked to the director of the cemetery. His name is still on this Pinecrest Cemetery. And he said, yes, we could sell you some area. And I said, could we have 2 acres? No, he said, but you can have an acre and a half. So Pinecrest Cemetery sold us an acre and a half. And over the next few years, we collected money and we built that building. So that is where the Ottawa Vineyard presently meets. So we moved into that building in 1972. And we were celebrated in the fellowship, this young pastor, his first congregation, and here they have built a new building. Well, in 1972, there was a renewal that came across Canada that was really spawned by the Cetera brothers. Do you remember the Cetera brothers? How many of you have done Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby? How many of you gone through those books? Henry Blackaby came to Canada because of a prophecy. I don't know how cessationist Baptists get prophecies, but anyway, the Lord told him that there was going to be a revival in Canada and would go from coast to coast. And you can read that in his book. So in 1972, this revival, this renewal, hit Queensway West Baptist Church. We did not do anything to deserve it. This guy came. His name was Tom Clegg, C-L-E-G-G. He came from Saskatchewan, which was the Soteras' home. And his family had been touched because this renewal focused on husbands and wives getting their lives back in love and straight with God. And so he said to me after he'd been there a few months, Pastor, can I share my testimony? And I said, sure. I like Tom. He had a really clear spirit. So he shared his testimony, and it bit into the hearts of the couples in the congregation. And I remember this one Sunday, I gave an invitation after preaching, and normally the deacons and the elders would be the counselors for people coming forward, and they would counsel with them and pray with them. Well, all the deacons and the elders were at the front. And I looked around, and all the people, there was hardly anybody in their chairs. And Keith and Lois and Bob may remember this. I was standing there looking at all these people and this deep sense of the presence of God. And it wasn't me. The Spirit came. And so I said, let's go into the gym. We were in this new building at that time. I said, let's go into the gym and just form circles and pray for one another. And that went on into the afternoon. After that, every evening, there would be a group. Some of you know Sherry Robitaille, Keith Austin, Ruth Austin. Ruth Austin still is in Austin. But anyway, Keith and Ruth were mainly, he was a deacon, and they were mainly the facilitators for these prayer times that would go on until 9 and 10 at night after the evening service. And they would just sing songs, they would read scriptures to each other, they would share hearts, and they would pray. And so then I began to introduce sharing into the Sunday morning service, which was unheard of in a Fellowship Baptist church. Oh, we have some stories about that. But again, I didn't do it. These were the interventions of God that landed on us in very remarkable ways. So when we came to Queensway, I talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Spirit, a la Tozer, which was already kind of on the edgy side of the fellowship. But that's the way I taught it. Lois was disappointed because she wanted me to be more explicit, and I was chicken. Anyway, Lois did find some amazing company in this early journey.
Yes, I was longing for fellowship in the Spirit with people who understood. The Lord heard me. Surprise. And I was invited to a small group of pastors' wives who were meeting together. And it turned out, strangely, that they were all charismatic. Wow. And I came home and told Ken. He said, oh, no. Anyway, that led to many other things that were really good. So then in 1972, this is a different story, but in 1972, one of the young people belonging to one of the elders was in trouble, not doing well and not following the Lord. And so these people turned up in the evening news, walking on Spark Street with a sandwich board. It turned out that the elder, we talked about it, of course, but the elder invited them to come and speak to the young people. And on that occasion, they talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They talked about salvation, first of all, but then they talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the kids said, we haven't heard about that. What is it? And so it was explained to them, and there were some people there that didn't know the Lord at all. But when they heard these people pray a simple prayer, and people began to speak, other kids began to speak in tongues, they right away knew God was real and believed in him. And that evening, these Jesus people had come from the States, from Florida. It was Jim and Candace Finnegan, as many of you know. And they said, well, where's the water? You should be baptized. You've believed in Jesus. Where can we baptize you? So they looked in the baptistry, and there was no water, and they took off for the Ottawa River. They said, oh, there's a river down the street. And they baptized these kids at night in the river. And the next day, there was quite a reaction. Everyone was calling Ken, all the elders particularly, saying that he needed to say that this wasn't real, that it was false fire, that it was wrong, that it wasn't the Holy Spirit at all. And there ensued a long struggle. We didn't want to see Christians part with one another because we knew how grievous it was to the Lord and how it hurt our hearts as well and theirs. So the struggle went on for many months. I'll let Ken go on from there.
Well, after this, it was the Jesus Revolution for sure. And after we had experienced the Holy Spirit in 1964, I was taking a class at seminary, and we studied Pentecostalism in cults class. You get the drift? So I began to do research on the presence of the gifts in the church, and I did a long paper on the existence of the gifts, the exegesis for the texts. And so when all this was happening at Queensway West Baptist Church, it wasn't that I had just had an experience, but I had built up a theology of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And of course, the other elders were not interested in my theology. They just didn't want this in their church. So the church began to divide in various ways, but it was really clear that the faith that the Spirit-filled people had to go out on the street, to pray, to witness, to share, was so far beyond what the other elders were doing or saying or thinking that it was becoming increasingly clear where I wanted to go. But I didn't want the congregation to split. So I had said to the Lord, Lord, if you send three people to us, to me, who will say, yes, let's leave and form another congregation, I will do it. But I didn't. Three people came to me, and still the tension continued. So we were having a congregational meeting in the church. You know, a Baptist church is all congregational. So someone put a motion on the floor saying that this church and the fellowship did not count in speaking in tongues in teaching or practice. So then because it had been put on the floor, according to Robert's Rules of Order, it had to be voted on. The vote was 51% in favor of that. That is not allowing or teaching on tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. 49% were against it. And so one dear lady who had been really just so loving and so kind to us, and she had a broader background, a Baptist background, but actually a lot of intervarsity relationships. But anyway, she looked at me. She was sitting about where Graham is. I was leading the meeting, trying to be impartial and just and all that. She said, well, Ken, if they don't want us, we'll leave, won't we? Right in the meeting. So the game was up, you know. The line was drawn. And what could I say? What could I say? So I said, yes, we will leave. So at that point, I didn't do it. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes, and I was scared to death. Now, Nelson and Maranatha were part of us in those early days, and you can get, Nelson has such a keen memory for dates and times and people. You need to talk to him if you want to find out some of the other things that were moving. But when we left and we started this new congregation, they actually, again, formed around Dr. Alan Younger and his family in the same way that Queensway West Baptist Church had formed around Dr. Younger and his family. And so in 1973, we began this congregation. Actually, we took a sabbatical for the summer. When we came back in August, there was a letter at our house with a whole page of people signing it saying, would you come and be our pastor in this new church that had been called Church of the Way? Well, at that point, I think we were meeting in Robert Borden High School. Now, if you've never had this awesome responsibility of taking a group of people who are full of new wine and then forming a wineskin around them, some people think that you can do without a wineskin. You know, there's this idealism that says we don't need a wineskin. We just need the Holy Spirit. I can tell you that it is chaotic in that circumstance. At first, we were influenced by the Mennonites and their model of consensus, which included the whole congregation. And consensus means following an idea and looking for unity, not division. which is an objection that we had come with from the Baptist background. Because as soon as you say, let's vote, as one of our elders' wives said, I don't have a single opinion on any subject until you ask me to vote. And then suddenly I am taken over by the strongest opinions. And we didn't like the division that took place, just like in Parliament. When the division bell rings, immediately it's party spirit. That's terrible. And so we wanted to find a way of working so that we could maintain unity and not create division. So we tried it with the whole congregation. The Mennonites might be able to do it because they have a couple hundred years of working together to form a worldview that is united. We came from Catholic backgrounds, Reformed backgrounds, United Church backgrounds, Baptist backgrounds, Pentecostal, no backgrounds, people right off the street. And then you try to come to one mind with that group. Finally, the core group said, Ken, if you don't change this, we're leaving. Oh, great. So probably around 74, 75, we decided we would have a church retreat. And we were looking for a speaker. Now, Bill Wills, I don't know how many of you knew Bill Wills back in the day. He was one of our early elders. You know, Wills Transfer, that is a local company. Well, Bill's company was called Laurier Transport. But anyway, he had been a pastor in the AGC church. And because he had become filled with the Spirit and embraced the gifts of the Spirit, he had left the AGC and started a business. And he came, and he was one of our early elders. So he said, I know this guy from Kingston, an older man, but wise in the Spirit. Perhaps he would come. So he contacted a group in Kingston and said, Kingston, Ontario. So John Hutchison came. How many of you remember John Hutchison? What a dear man. Oh, I forgot Terry Shepherd. So in this new congregation, we were looking still to connections with the Jesus people. And we reached out to this evangelist from New York. And if you have seen the Jesus Revolution, you will have seen Terry Shepherd. He looks so much like Lonnie in the movie. It's just amazing. So Terry, in 1973, before the split happened, he came and he spoke at Queensway West Baptist Church, which was probably, if you're trying to cool a situation down, you don't throw gas on a fire. And anyway, in our naivety, we welcomed Terry Shepherd. The older people were horrified because he had long hair and wore buckskins and cowboy boots. And the younger people, I heard reported, said at the lunch table, I've never seen anybody who looks so much like Jesus. Terry was such a gentle soul. Anyway, we became friends. Congregation to Terry. You can ask Nelson and Lorna because they would have remembered Terry from those days. So Terry came back several times to lead us in evangelism. We did music concerts. We did concerts in the park, and then Terry would get up and speak. We had new people coming in. We had kids coming off the street. We had druggies coming off. I remember we always used to eat together. Every time we met together, just like here, we met together, we would eat. And there was this one guy who'd come in off the street, and he was helping do the dishes afterward. And somebody had brought a salad in a lovely crystal bowl. And this guy was in the kitchen, and he was throwing the bowl up in the air and catching it. And he says, look how it sparkles. Another time we were ending the service, and this guy, the street guy, came by me, and he whispered in my ear, he said, Ken, do you know that God is dog spelled backwards? And I was so stunned, I didn't have the sense to say, only in English. So now we're coming up to the end of the 70s. Chuck, you didn't come to the Lord until in 75? Okay. So then Chuck went off with, I was going to say Wilderness Tours. No, YWAM. And then, Gloria, when did you go to Elam? In the 80s. Okay. You came in 75, 76, in the early days. Okay. So we had John Hutchison come, and then he became like a father to this congregation. He just came year after year after year, sometimes a couple times a year. But all of these people that we seem to be meeting with came from Elam. Now, Elam is not a Pentecostal I mean, it is Pentecostal, but the Pentecostals never have liked the latter rain. Elam sprang out of latter rain, right? And latter rain came from the 49 revival in Saskatchewan. And our relationships kept popping up. So then we had a guy named David Brett. I don't have any pictures of David, but Chuck knows David and traveled with him in China. Michelle, our administrator, traveled with him in China. But this connection with latter rain wasn't of our choosing. We were kind of enveloped into this movement. And at times we had to adjust how we were feeding it to the congregation. But Ron Crawford, who was pastor of an Elam church in Bell's Corners, you might recognize it. Oh, here's our first meeting place was in St. Richard's Church. And you'll notice that we didn't leave the Baptist clothing too far behind. So Alan Younger is sitting nearest the camera. I'm beside him. Lois is turned around talking to somebody. Keith Austin is in the background talking to Steve Eckford. So that was, and Keith, yes, and Keith is in the front row. Was that Ruth beside you, Keith? Yeah, okay. But anyway, no, Lois is in the front row, and then Ruth is beside Keith in the second row. This was our first place of meeting, was in St. Richard's Church. There's a story to that. And that also was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. So in that period of time, the late 70s, Nelson and Maranatha, way people met on Monday nights, Nelson and Maranatha met on Friday nights. Have I got this right, Lerna? Yeah. So they met on Friday nights, but we met together for worship with the understanding that when they felt that it was time, we would release and bless them to go and start a congregation. And so in this period of time, we released them. In this period of time, also, we were big on community. Community was at the heart of everything we did. And so we founded a food co-op, and we had a food co-op in Britannia. We were trying to provide food cheaply for the young couples that were there. There was a whole community of people who lived in Britannia. Who lived there? Is anybody, Bob, lived with a guy's house in Britannia? Right. So there was a guy's house in Britannia, and there was a girl's house in Britannia. And then a little later on, a bunch of the guys got the house attached to St. Richard's, and they lived there. I remember Doug Sprunt and Bob, and who else lived in the guy's house? David Walsh, Jonathan Johnson. Anyway, the point of all this is that our heart was community. Our heart wasn't to be just a church, it was to be a community. And so people kept moving in closer and closer till there was probably four or five families in Britannia. There was, and then in this period of time, another group of us had a desire to be a community of learning to live in the country. And so there were five families. We bought a farm together, and most of us still live there. And it's called Patmos. It was meant to be a place of revelation. And so some of us still live there. So community is very much a heart of what we do. And then there was another group that Lois was part of.
It's backtracking a little bit. We were living close to, at that time, Pinecrest, Green Bank area. And Bob and Lois were living in that area too. And I was so thankful for our friendship at that time. I still am. Anyway, I was praying because I felt like actually the church had put some money into our home for us to live there. And I really knew the hostility firsthand that was still in their hearts toward us. And I wanted to see the church have that money back. And I think Ken was out. We had four little kids, and I was home more than he, for sure. So I was praying about that, and I was reading my Bible, and I was reading the New Living Bible. So it's hard for me even now to realize that this verse just popped out the way it did. And it was, begin your business first before building your house. And neither one of those things had been a really clear thought in my mind. And I wasn't thinking I would ever start a business. I wasn't thinking that we would ever build a house. But it was so strong and so clear. And afterwards, There were so many confirmations from the scripture and from people and from circumstances that led us in that direction. So we started a group that also wanted to start a business. And it was really funny. We met together for a long time. And the Lord gave us words of direction and words that were going to guide us through the years of the business. And they were all useful and guidance and true. But it took a long time. I had to do a lot of things. We had to take a business course. We had to, I didn't drive a car at that time. And I had to get a driver's license and all kinds of things I didn't really want to do, but I had to prepare because the Lord had spoken that so clearly. And so many of you know that things don't just happen. You have to take the word of the Lord and pray into it and also have confirmation from a community. So these people that met together anyway prayed every time we came together and listened to the Lord. And eventually we were going to have a co-op. I was really interested in artists and dance and in Christian arts and wanted to see them on display, wanted to see the Lord's beauty seen by others. Anyway, we were going to have this co-op and we formed a co-op. And then Doug Sprunt was part of the church and he asked to be part of this group that was meeting. And I thought, he doesn't fit in here. He's a bookstore person. He's not part of this arts community. And anyway, long story short, he did become part of the group. And the Lord redirected us. And we formed a corporation and started Salem Storehouse in the city. And Doug was the face of that for so many years. But it was actually a group from this congregation. It was the Crothers and the Garretts. And the Sprunts, four or five families. I think one dropped out at the end. But anyway, it was a community thing again that the Lord led us in. And so all the things that happened through Salem are just such a blessing to think about and to know that the Lord was in it the whole time. And he led us a lot better than we knew how to go ourselves. So I'm just sharing that because it still is a marvel to me that it ever happened and that it lasted that long and blessed so many people. And one of the couples had a desire to bless people who worked in a community and who needed help and emotionally, spiritually, other ways, even financially. And through the years, Salem employed a lot of those people and saw their lives really changed. And then Doug was ministering to people in the city, to pastors, and often people who are pastoring churches feel lonely, and they would come to the store, and they would find someone who would listen, someone who could pray with them, and neutral ground to get away from whatever they were facing. And so I know it was a blessing in the city, and it was nothing to do with us. It was just, again, something that the Lord laid out and blessed, and it's marvelous in our eyes.
I recounted a little bit about trying to find a wineskin that would suit us. So at the time, there were two apostolic movements that came through in succession, and their focus was on authority, and that was not what was in our hearts. What was in our hearts was community. Body, consensus, finding one mind. And in that period of time, there were a number of things that happened. There was a man invited to come to speak at All Saints Lutheran Church. Gary Ramos had befriended me when I first came here in 1965, and we began to pray together. Then Gary became more and more involved in the charismatic ministry, in evangelical ideas. And Nelson can tell you more about that because they were part of a small community out at Manotick for a time. So Gary had invited a man to come from the States to talk about community and how to build church community. That guy couldn't come. And so that guy recommended to Gary that he invite a man named Dale Rumble. Dale Rumble was a Canadian who had been influenced by Latter Rain, who had gone to a number of the meetings out there, who was an engineer with IBM and had been moved by the company from Ottawa to southern New York State in Kingston, New York, which is about 100 miles north of New York City. So it was Dale who came to talk about making Jesus the living head of the church. We struck up a conversation and a friendship because he was from Ottawa at one point. His son was born in Ottawa. His son Don was born in Ottawa. And we became friends. And Dale came back several times. His book is in the library called The Diaconate, if you want to know more about our perspective. But instead of being based on authority, his perspective on ministry was based on the diaconate. Diaconate is the word that is used to describe all five ministries, all five of the gifts ministries of the church: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. They are not ruling, they are serving ministries. And so part of our DNA, part of our understanding of what it is to be a congregation, is to have people who are in leadership who understand that they are there not as rulers but as servers. There is a place for ruling. There is a place. There are gifts of the Spirit that are called rulers. But if the person who's leading has the mind of a ruler instead of the mind of a servant, everything goes crazy. Eventually evolve into a corporation instead of into a family. So Dale started to share this, and then just at this time, Pastor Bob, his biography is out there as well. He was well known because he was the pastor of St. Margaret's Church in Vancouver, and he had that funny experience that the guy in Jesus Revolution had. He was pastoring a small church that wasn't going anywhere, and all of a sudden, all these Jesus people started to show up, and the congregation didn't want their bare feet on the rugs. Pastor Bob welcomed them. He opened the door to them. And so on the West Coast, he was living out what we were living out, and he would come. But his watchword was, first of all, praying for the unity of the church, according to John 17, a deep desire for unity. Second was, let the church hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let the church hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We have some of his sermons still in our files. But that was his burden. That's still part of our makeup. We want to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And so between Dale and Pastor Bob, we began to develop a wineskin that we could live with based on the centrality of Christ, the actual headship of Christ in the church, plural, collegial, elders, humility and servanthood, function of ministry, not office, and relationship above gifting. Those six principles, I hope we still model, because that is the life of the church. In this period of time, Gloria's dad came to be part of us, Roy Stewart, and there's so many others, Dan and Sue Chick. We helped them start two churches, both Hosanna in the City, River of Life, and Armed Prayer. And by that, I mean, we didn't have a church planting model according to the schedule. We simply recognized when God was calling somebody to do it, and they had the training, and they had the gifting, and they had the character, we just blessed them and sent them out. I have a marginal note. We had a vineyard start with Jim Renix. We participated in Shiloh Hills. So many things. So when you look at the size of the congregation, you say, where did all those people go? They went all kinds of different places. All over the place. The flags are all places that people from the congregation have actually gone to minister. They're not there as decor. So we could go on, but all of these things are things that are marvelous in our eyes. These are things that God has done that enveloped us rather than that we sought out and then we walked according to some plan. This was the way that God led us. And I'm going to stop here, but if you want to know about some of the amazing things that led us from Pinecrest to sell that building to move here, I'll just say one thing. Some people were skeptical about us getting involved with Dale Rumble and with the New Testament guys in the States. And then we were given this little church in Bell's Corners. There's Terry and I, and it's a wedding. It's Pat and Lloyd Younger getting married. So, we always had food. Those just happened to be my three. Here's a baptism with Jane Younger with her guitar. Me, Ellen is speaking. Lloyd is over on the right at Shirley's Bay. There's John Hutchison. There's Owen Carey. Steve Eckford was probably doing Sunday school. Terry O'Brien, Ken. And this is the only picture I could find of Don Rumble, who came with Owen, usually in January. Come to January in Ottawa from the States, you have to be committed, either to the insane asylum or... Anyway, Don Rumble on the left and Esther, Lois and Ken, and Owen Carey on the right. And there's the little house in Bell's Corners. That was a church. It was given to us by Elam Fellowship. And we did lots of interesting things with that. We bought a castle for David Brett in Crieff in Scotland for a base. And we had the opportunity to move into permanent facilities, but we didn't want to. We felt like God had called us to be in high schools and without the structure. But when renewal came in 94, and the janitor was at the door tapping his broom on the floor while we picked people up off the floor, we thought, we need a sheep shed. And so just at that time, you'll have to ask Bob for the full story, but this building came to our attention. Oh yeah, I just missed one thing I wanted to tell you. We went back to the house in 1990, and we bought 1311 because Doug Sprunt had a dream. And in the dream, he went to the door of 1311 and asked if it was for sale. I went into Salem, and Doug told me, and I said, I'll drive by on my way home, and it was for sale. Full circle. And we felt that it was a sign from God that there was to be a renewed relationship between West Ottawa and Queensway West Baptist Church. Because when there is bad feeling within the body of Christ, there isn't the full blessing. Psalm 133 is not being fulfilled. And so there were many steps in that reconciliation, but it resulted in me going back there in 2011 to 2016. Graham thought it would be 4 months, turned into 4 years. And there was complete restoration and reconciliation between Queensway West Baptist Church that had become Green Bank Community Church and West Ottawa. Are there broken relationships in your lives? Because you won't be able to enter into the full blessing of God until those circumstances are mended. And it took a lot of humility on their part and on our part. But it resulted in the formation of Ottawa Vineyard and a continuing fellowship. But we discovered, as we looked at old documents concerning that little church that I showed you, that Dale Rumble was the treasurer in a previous church that had ceased and had bequeathed its assets to another church that had bequeathed its assets to the little church that meets in that building that's now a cannabis shop. And our connection with Dale Rumble, because we lost a lot of people because we didn't go into the apostolic movement, we insisted on going with Owen and Don in a plural eldership model that is like we have now. But it was a big comfort to me when I saw that actually we had been not only bequeathed the church, but we had also been bequeathed the spiritual heritage that came through that church, through Dale Rumble, and then with Donnie and Owen. These things we didn't make up. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. I'll stop there because I'm hungry. Hey, Keith, would you come and bless us and just continue with us to give glory to God for what he's done? Keith came to Queensway West Baptist Church before I did, and so did Bob and Lois. So would you just stand as Keith blesses us?
We thank you, Father, for your grace, your mercy, your love, and for all the things that have passed through our lives in the last 40 years or so, and the way things all have worked out, Lord, for your glory and your praise. And we just ask your blessings upon everyone here, Lord, today. And we just ask that you bless the food and the drink, Lord, and our fellowship together in Jesus' name.
Yes. Amen. Amen.